You're all there. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
First of all, I lied to you. Last week I said it would be the last week with the carpet. They got a little bit behind, so a little bit different setup this week, but it will be brand new carpet next week, from what I'm told.
Well, it's all lies.
I can't promise, but I don't want to promise when I've already backed up on a promise.
Hopefully.
But yeah, no, it looks good. The offices are all done, the Bible class, or the Luther room and library. So I think the chapel is kind of the big one left. So we'll do that later this week, I think Wednesday, something coming in. So that'll be really nice. We're starting lesson number 8 today, the last lesson. So in Isaiah, give me some highlights of Isaiah so far.
Well, in a nutshell, he's one of the well-known prophets, one of the prophecies of the Messiah.
Okay, so lots of prophecies.
Hundreds of years.
Good.
He's the most quoted in the New Testament.
Lots quoted in the New Testament, yes. Yeah, lots alluded to, too, in the New Testament. So we've talked about a lot of things. We talked about our sins being forgiven, being taken by the servants. We've talked about the Emmanuel. We talked about a child born with all those titles. We talked about kind of what that servant would do, as we talked about last week. And now we're going to talk about the anointing, and kind of looking forward from that anointing and on, and what it all means. So here's the last little gem in Isaiah 61, 1 through 11. This is going to be the servant yet again talking, and we'll see Jesus' fulfillment and application as well in a little bit. Okay, so Isaiah 61, 1 to 11. Let's warm up. Does everybody get a lesson from Monday? All right. Warm up. Explain this statement. Happiness and joy are different.
Happiness, and I'm not sure if that's right, but happiness is kind of painted on. It's kind of the result of things that happen to us on a day-to-day basis. I'm happy today. Well, joy comes from inside. Mm-hmm. Joyful, even in difficult times. Isn't joy a gift of the Spirit?
So happiness and joy, you're saying happiness is more of an external kind of a thing.
Yeah.
Joy is more of an internal.
Yeah, and joy is
deeper.
There, should be there all the time.
Okay.
Happy or not.
And happy or not, right, okay. Any other thoughts? Happiness and joy are different. All right, so reflect on this thing. Joy is contagious.
I think it is, because if you show your happiness, joy around other people, they tend to be more that way. But if you're always gloomy and down in the dumps, then it kind of feeds off of that.
What do you mean by feeds off?
Well, then they maybe they're happy, and then you come in all gloomy and down, and bring them down too.
And it eats it up, doesn't it?
The song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Yeah.
It makes me
think.
That's the love of Jesus.
Yeah, I've got the joy down in my heart. And then how does it overflow? Does it overflow?
Yeah.
Does it flow out and show itself? Right? So we talked about how joy is a deep down feeling. Right? It's in there, it's inside, it's not really an external, temporary thing. It's something deeper. And yet sometimes it can be so deep that we push it that far down and we don't bring it out. And joy being contagious, the opposite is also contagious. So which one are you spreading? Are you viral? In a good way.
Well, I don't know about you guys, but every time you smile at somebody or even laughter, they join in with you. So it is kind of contagious if you're spreading the joy, so we do need to be, like you said, viable. We need to make sure we're...
Even just a smile can change somebody's moment, and then change their path. A hello or hi, how you doing? Or
well,
as a cashier that you go through, there may have been three or four people ahead of you that might have been kind of cranky with her or him.
Yeah.
And when you get up there, you, if you're joyous and happy, it'll kind of change their whole, turn their whole day back around again because they had cranky people
very
before.
True.
So.
Yeah, so very true. And you and I have some of the greatest joy. And we'll see what all that means and who fulfilled it today. Introduction. The reader of the prophets or the Psalms may sometimes wonder who is speaking in a particular passage. Because it's very difficult. It's Hebrew poetry. So sometimes it can be hard to dissect because it'll change. In Isaiah 42:1, the Lord introduced his servant, as we looked at. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, I will put my spirit on him. In chapter 60, the one before the one we're looking at today, the Lord is again speaking to directly to Israel about the gift of a Savior. Arise, shine, for your light has come. In chapter 61, this one, the servant of the Lord, speaks for himself. The spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me. So all of this is connecting, and now the servant himself is speaking here. Yet again, chapter 61. So let's read Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. I get a reader? Man, go for it.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
Okay, lots to chew on in this one, huh? So the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because...
The Lord has anointed me.
The Lord has anointed me, right? That's him that's anointed. So go to the paragraph. A servant of Jehovah is no self-appointed savior, but the one designated and equipped by the sovereign Lord. The Old Testament priests and kings were anointed with precious oil to designate them as the Lord's servants and representatives. So that was anointing. And you could also anoint different things, different objects for different tasks, right? You'd anoint them just as a sign of, we're setting this one apart for use by God. Right, so the anointed was a big thing in Israel, something being anointed. The kings would be anointed, prophets would be anointed, priests would be anointed. So the servant of the Lord is anointed with the Holy Spirit. So not just oil, the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word Messiah, or Greek, Christ, means anointed one. So whenever you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus the anointed one. Or Jesus is the Messiah, he is the anointed one. That's the idea with that one. So pouring oil over something. But this one here is anointed with the Holy Spirit. Number one, there is a definite connection between verse 1 and the baptism of Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry. What happened at the baptism of Jesus?
The Spirit came down as a dove.
As a dove?
The Father spoke.
Okay, the Spirit came down as a dove. There it is, the symbol for everyone to see. Holy Spirit coming down. And what was John the Baptist told? The one you see the Holy Spirit coming down, he is the one. So that's what we have there in Matthew 3 and John 1. So how does Peter apply this in his preaching in Acts 10? So go to Acts 10. Acts 10, we're in the midst of the Cornelius episode. So that time when someone outside of the people of Israel has a dream. Peter gets that dream of kill and eat, remember? And he's just like, never, Lord, but the Lord's trying to show him, no, Gentiles too. And now here we're going to see the Cornelius and his family. They're going to receive Peter. They, Chuck,
I thought there might be a Bible.
There are, I'm sorry, yeah, no, they're over in the gym.
Okay, want me to be short?
We depended on it, so I...
Oh, I know, I'm so sorry. Chaka, you need a key.
How many?
They should be on a bookshelf now.
How many Bibles? Look at these Bibles.
Five.
Okay.
Thanks, Chuck. So Peter goes to this family's house. They receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is evident among them. And so Peter then says this, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. We'll go to 37. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So how does Peter apply this idea of being anointed by the Holy Spirit?
He basically said what Jesus did because he was anointed.
Right, there's a definite...
He went on.
This is what happened, so this is what Jesus did, right? So anointed by the Holy Spirit meant what for Jesus? Now, we know that Jesus is the Son of God, he can do this, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit was working with what Jesus was doing and working through Jesus. In what ways?
It validated Jesus as being sent from God.
Okay, and how? How so?
Because he said so. He said, this is my son.
Okay, this is my son. But also the Holy Spirit. Go back to Isaiah 61. What are we going to see? God has anointed me with his Holy Spirit. I'll take a check.
Thanks.
God has anointed me with his Holy Spirit. And therefore,
he's going to break his bind at the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim freedom to the captives.
There you go, preaching, like you said. Going around doing good, healing all who are under the power of the devil. We're going to see that.
And comfort all who mourn.
Comfort all who mourn. All those things he did. So yeah, like you said, yeah, it's evidence that obviously Jesus is this anointed one. More evidence. All right. That doesn't work. All right. So back to Isaiah. With four phrases, the Messiah describes his mission: to preach good news to the meek and poor. So we're on a paragraph there on the bottom of page one. To preach, or to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim opening of the prison or of the eyes to the bound. Opening to those who are bound. There was a fulfillment of this promise when Cyrus sent the exiles back from Babylon to Jerusalem, so an intermediate fulfillment. But the richer, fuller fulfillment came when, with the appearance in the flesh of the Lord's servant and through his ministry. For each of us, this promise is fulfilled now when we hear and believe the gospel. What happens to us? What does the Holy Spirit do? Through the word? Works faith, which is
eye-opening.
Good, spiritually eye-opening. So go from blind to spiritually seen, having spiritual sight. Bound up.
He helps us to believe the gospel.
Okay, to believe, yeah, he creates faith in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Good. What, bound up to?
Sets us free.
Sets us free. So set free from sin through faith. Okay, now, number two. In what ways is verse 1 a good reminder for us as we live with and witness to unbelievers? Okay, I'll read verse 1 again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. That was Jesus talking, but now Jesus... We are his ambassadors. So in what ways does that verse give us a good reminder of our lives as we live and witness to unbelievers?
When our light shines,
the others can see Jesus through us.
Okay, so letting our light shine, how does that show itself?
By being joyful.
Joyful, okay, like we talked about. Good. What else? Michael?
And strive to do what is right, even if the world seems to be going the opposite direction.
Okay, doing right.
It's kind of funny, look at the, I forgot which chapter, verse, the same book of Isaiah talks about, or it says, don't call evil good and good evil.
Right, so
we're seeing a brightness in this world right now.
So doing what God says is right? Good. What else can we do to let our light shine?
Remember when Bush was eulogized at his funeral, one thing stuck out, and I forget who was doing the eulogy, but something that either had been said to Bush or he himself said was, be the light of Christ. When you need to, use words.
Right, yeah.
And, you know, that just be a Christian person. On occasion, you might need to use words, but in your person, mm-hmm. be Christian throughout everything.
Because are our people going to see that?
People are going to see that.
Absolutely.
Much more than maybe.
Yeah.
I always have the old adage, we're going to be the only Bible they may ever read.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
They may not pick this up, but they will pick this up.
Yeah.
And they will read it. So,
yeah,
I know we talk about being witnessed, you know, people are watching us all the time, angels are watching us and like that, but I think we're also being watched by the unbelievers all the time.
So absolutely, yeah.
They're looking at us to see if we're going to be consistent. And, we aren't perfect, but
joyful.
Are we joyful even in spite of our circumstances?
Right, are we infighting?
Yeah.
That one's on my mind lately, too. I put on Facebook and on the website kind of a sign up for the next big, and kind of a notice, and created an event on Facebook for that. And sadly, last night and overnight, other Christians were commenting on it, criticizing it. Criticizing various things. Either they had misconceptions of the Lutheran faith, or criticizing that we're taking Super Bowl Sunday off of the class.
Oh.
Not going to have any students if we have enough Super Bowl Sunday, so we're just trying to use wisdom there. But criticizing those things. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, if unbelievers see this.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
Christians fight with each other. You know, why would you want to go learn about it? Mm-hmm. So kind of sad how we Christians, too, all of us. I think, you know, when we get to our our infighting, every congregation sadly has it. But a church is full of sinners. Sin gets between each other, and if we're not forgiving each other and moving forward together, then there could be some issues. So yeah, letting your light shine is certainly an important thing, because it's definitely being seen. Mm-hmm. What else? What other things does this verse 1 tell us about as we live with and witness to unbelievers? What does it tell us about them? What's a good reminder about unbelievers?
They need to know God's grace and mercy as well.
Okay, they need to know it. Good. What else?
There's so many negative words that are affiliated with those people. Brokenhearted, captives, mm-hmm. darkness, prisoners. Mm-hmm. It's not a pretty picture.
It's not a pretty picture. So, one, what does that make you feel?
Well, we were once that way.
Okay, we were once that way. Good. Yeah. What else? Makes you want to?
Share
something so that they're not that minded.
You want to unlock that prison door.
Yeah, you have sympathy for them. You want them. Yeah, you want to help them unlock that, yeah. All of that, right?
Yeah.
But why is it also a good reminder for us as we live in this world with unbelievers that they are captives, they are darkened, just like we were, right? Bound, brokenhearted. Why is it important for us to know that?
Well, to remember where we came from.
Okay, remember where we came from, good. But also, as we live in this world,
we don't want to become part of them.
Okay, so again, we want to set ourselves apart, so the Holy Spirit helps us
so
do.
So that we don't fall into their ways.
Okay, so we don't fall into their ways and get into the air, so it's also good to remind us. So we don't rebound ourselves. Rebind ourselves. So, yeah, we don't want to do that. But also, I think sometimes you and I can get so shocked at the behavior of unbelievers, or be so shocked that people are believing the theory of evolution, or be so shocked that people are promoting homosexuality, or promoting this sin or that sin, or divorce, or all these other things that can pop up, you know. And you and I get so shocked at that, but should we be shocked? No, we can't let ourselves be shocked by it. It can be difficult, but if we let ourselves be shocked by it, and we get so disgusted by it, then there goes our sympathy, right? That can hurt our sympathy. So I guess that if somebody comes to a Bible information class and says, well, no, this is true, and it's not, I mean, I can't be shocked by that. Where are they coming from? They're coming from a position of darkness. Right? Same thing for you. If somebody says something that's a false teaching to you or does something that's a sin in your life, we have to remind ourselves, no, brokenhearted, captive, prisoners, blind, darkness, all these things. So lots of good reminders. They're right there in verse 1. We're not done. Let's keep going. We have 10 more verses to go. Number 3. In receiving God's salvation, we recognize that we are the poor captives of sin. We shall be found among the weak and brokenhearted. What similar thoughts do you see in the Magnificat of Mary and the Beatitudes? If you don't remember it, let's go to it. So you and I are the meek and brokenhearted. And we see this reflected in some good faith-filled portions. So the Magnificat is the big praise that Mary gives in Luke 1, right after Elizabeth talks to her. It's a big song of Mary, we call it. Says, Mary says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has sent his servant, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. And so on. What similar thoughts do you see? Who does Mary say we are?
The humble.
Okay, humble. What is what has God done?
He's lifted us up and
lifted
he's
us
filled
up.
The hungry with good things.
That's right. He filled the hungry with good things. So all of these things lifted up. You can see Mary, earlier too with Mary, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and so on. So she certainly in her faith recognized who she was, that she didn't deserve anything. That she wasn't anyone special according to the world. And yet to God, very special. According to the Beatitudes, we see a similar idea in Matthew 5. Says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Some more ideas again? So recognizing that that's who we were, and that's who we are often, and what does God do? Christ raise us up. So that's why Christ came. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit to proclaim these things to all of us too. Now verse 2. According to verse 2, the time when the Lord frees his captive people is like the great Jubilee year. Anybody familiar with that? The great year of Jubilee?
Every 50 years.
So described in Leviticus 25. Let's read that. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Third book of the Bible. Normally we go forward to the New Testament in order to understand the picture from a Jewish perspective. And go back to the Old Testament. First book that they used to teach children were taught? Leviticus. First book. So lots of pictures with the worship. All of its pictures of the clean and unclean, and with the worship with the atoning sacrifices and these sacrifices, all of it centered on a coming Savior and what was going to happen. And here's another picture that God gives them, the year of Jubilee. Verses 8 through 55, but we'll go 8 through 12. Count off seven Sabbath years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows up of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. You only was taken from the fields and so on and so forth. I'll keep telling them directions of what to do with that jubilee here. But that meant everyone who was an indentured servant, free. Debt, totally canceled. Any sort of debt, totally canceled. Did you lose your inheritance for some reason or whatever? It's back. It's yours. Right? It's like a big cancellation here. What was the picture?
Cancellation of sin.
Cancellation of sin and everything. Kind of a resetting, right? This whole idea, this joyful
it's
jubilee
a slate.
Here.
Yeah, a new slate.
Clean slate, that's right. Every 50th year.
Yep.
So sorry to the person that lended money to someone on year 49, but cancel year 50, right? I go back to Isaiah 61. We see this in verse 2. So the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, so on and so forth, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Again, shout out to the Beatitudes. So go back to the paragraph. Then all Israelite slaves were freed and everyone returned to his own inheritance, though he might have lost it before. The whole New Testament era is a year of Jubilee. For God's people, it will end in a day of Jubilee, which at the same time will be a day of vengeance upon the wicked, the final judgment. So, joyful day for believers and not joyful day for sadly those who rejected God. Number 4, Jesus himself gives us his interpretation of these verses, 1 through 3. What did Jesus say of this entire passage in Luke 4, 16 through 21? Good reader for Luke 4, 16 through 21. So right here toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's going to start public preaching, and he goes to the synagogue as a respected man, a respected teacher. Here he is, about to, in his own hometown, about to proclaim to them who he was. Michael, can you read it? 16 through 21.
Okay. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of prophet Isaiah was handed him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Yeah, 700 plus years, Israelites have been waiting and waiting and waiting for this one, this anointed one, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and to do all these things. And is he talking to people who were, poor, prisoners, blind, oppressed, those who needed the Lord's favor? Absolutely, like we talked about. Not just physically, some of them had ailments, but we're talking spiritually here.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, this scripture
fulfilled
in
me.
If anybody ever tries to say Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, claimed to be the Messiah who was going to pay for sin, you point them to this gem in Isaiah. You point them to what he says here. And you point them to everything else we talked about, what this Messiah was going to do in all these other Isaiah gems. Okay? Because look at the question. What did Jesus say in this entire passage in Luke 4?
It was fulfilled
in me. Here he is, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, with the Holy Spirit himself. Now, number 5. Go back, remember back to Isaiah. Now, you'll notice in number 5 that there's no verse mentioned, but we're going to talk about verse 3. Number 5, explain the imagery of verse 3. In 3 words or less. So Isaiah 61. And provide for those who believe in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Explain the imagery. Spiritually, so in a way, what were we spiritually before?
We were spiritually dead.
Okay, dead, spiritually dead. Because of that, what were our emotions? What would our emotions be more like? Like a wedding day or a funeral?
Funeral.
Funeral, right? Because of the spiritually dead. Because of the mourning. Because of the grief. Take a look at verse 2. Says to comfort all who mourn, and then into the next verse, and provide for those who grieve. And so here's the picture that's being painted. It's this idea of grieving, or going to a funeral, and having all of these garments, or these ashes, which is a sign of
mourning
and repentance, or recognition that we are but ashes, the sin that causes this, it's our sin that causes this. And so we're mourning and we're grieving. And yet, instead of those ashes, we get
a crown of glory.
Crown of beauty.
Yep.
Well, that's quite the 180. Mm-hmm. Look at the next one. Instead of mourning, we get the oil of
gladness.
Joy, gladness. Yeah, there it is. We talked about joy earlier. When you're at a Christian, I'll tell you what, when you're at a non-Christian funeral, is there a different feeling to it than a Christian funeral? Oh my.
Yeah.
It makes you so sad as a Christian. You just want to be up there and be like, hey,
yeah.
Jesus died for you.
Yeah.
Right? Because we have that deep down joy. So there you go. Exactly. We have been given the oil of joy instead of mourning. Garments of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Sometimes you can feel like you're enveloped by despair or that it's inside of you. You just have the spirit, this downtroddenness. And yet, what do we get? What are we given? A garment of?
Praise.
So it went from despair to where we're totally gone. Goodbye. I feel like there's no hope at all, right? That's despair. 2, I praise you, God, for saving me. I praise you for giving my salvation and joy and what you did for me through Jesus. Total 180. That's what's being described here. From a funeral to celebration, yeah, a wedding, something. Number 6, think of an aspect of sin that you struggle with the most. Guilt, fear, death, sorrow, a particular sin, maybe a pet sin. What phrase of verse 3 speaks to you the most in life?
beauty instead of ashes.
Yeah. For what reasons, if you want to share, for what reasons?
Well, it's just the contrast between the ashes of guilt and sin versus the crown of forgiveness.
When you picture Jesus putting this crown on you, what's your very first emotion? What was it?
Joy.
Okay, what else?
Relief, appreciation.
Okay, relief, okay, that's a good one. Appreciation?
Yeah.
Good. Crown of beauty on you, Phil. First emotion, picturing Jesus do that.
I don't deserve it.
I don't deserve it. Okay, there's another one that pops up, doesn't it, right? Why would I be given a crown of beauty?
Right.
And yet, that's...
that's my innocence.
God's grace. It's back there, a grown grace. Anybody else have another emotion as I talk about that?
Honor.
Honor, okay. And I feel the same thing that Phil does when you say honor. Like, worthy of honor. Me? Yeah. That's what Christ gives to you. You get honored. Wow. So verse 3, very picturesque one. Deb.
How can I despair when I have a garment of praise? When I come to church and can pray, you know, that is, I think, why do I despair? Why am I negative or, you know, I have salvation.
It's always a good reminder. That's why we read the Bible and study it, right? Because the devil tries to envelop us in darkness, and he might go piece by piece. He might, you know, say there's a window that's up open, there's no blinds, and so what do you do if you want to block the sun? Throw a blanket over it. But what if he does like a thin sheet, and then another thin sheet, and then another thin sheet over time? Eventually it gets darker, yeah, and then you start to live darker, feel darker, think darker. And yeah, here God just rips that open, right? That light shines back in. So yeah, good reminder whenever you read the Bible.
Well, I also like the fact that we will be called oaks of righteousness. An oak is a very sturdy tree. It means we're not going to get shifted by all kinds of stuff that's going on. We're going to be strong.
Strong and deeply rooted. And the oak wood?
Yeah.
All right, growing up, I grew up on a farm. We had a barn with a whole bunch of lumber in there, you know, from years past. But when I was younger, I tried to build a few things. One thing was like a pitching stand where I would take a baseball and I'd throw it against it.
Yeah.
So I built this frame, designed it myself, built this frame, and then put, like, it was Minnesota, so we had extra snow fencing.
Yeah.
Kind of a lot around. It didn't bounce very well, so I didn't use it much. Because I'd have to run and go get it. But when I first started building that, or when I would build anything else, I'd grab a piece of wood and I'd start, man, Dad, why is this so hard to cut? I can't even get through this stuff. He goes, oh yeah, Brock, you picked the oak. That's oak. Go get some different kind of wood if you don't have a saw or something. Oak is hard. I remember struggling through this, getting blisters, like, come on. And I even had, even the saw got stuck in it. Right, it was so hard. Yeah, oak. Oak's of righteousness.
I think by us spending time in the Word, that causes us to have the deep roots, and the hard, strong, you know, wood.
Absolutely. And do you?
Yeah.
Do you feel righteous all the time?
Yeah,
no. No, but when you hear this oak of righteousness, you're like, that's not me, right? At least I do. Like, that's not me. Yeah, it is. God be praised, it is. God be praised, he's growing the roots, too.
Yeah, yep.
Good reminders here in this verse. We're only three verses in.
And it talks about that in Psalm 1 and in Jeremiah and here about us being
righteous.
Oaks, you know, strong, yeah.
All right, number 7, how would you explain the fact that our life does not always express the joy that is ours through the gospel? So with Paul in Romans 5, it's the perseverance, character, hope. And then Philippians 4:4, rejoice
in the Lord,
and the Lord always, and say it again, rejoice. Yeah. So how would you explain the fact that our life doesn't always express that joy? We talked about it a little bit already.
think we let circumstances overwhelm us.
Okay, circumstances overwhelm us.
And we kind of focus on that. That takes our eyes off the Christ, off the Word, and we're on to the problem, and that the problem's getting, kind of like your sheep thing that you were talking about, it's getting bigger, and you know, it's just, pretty soon, instead of being a little molehill, it's a giant mountain that we can't cross. And so.
And where do you always want to focus, like you said?
Christ and the cross.
On Christ, right? Really, you could kind of say our life doesn't always express the joy. Because a lot of times we get off focus. We're going to have a lot of junk. First of all, explain the fact that we don't always express this joy. You and I aren't always going to be happy. We're going to have sadness. We're going to have grief. We are going to mourn. There's a lot of consequences from sin that we're going to have to deal with. And yet, we have that deep down joy. We might let sin get in the way. We might let sinful habits get in the way. We might let the sin of the world get in the way. We might let our guilt get in the way. Always good to refocus on Christ. Another picture, the ruins rebuilt. Isaiah 61, 4 through 6. For the sake of time, I'll read this one. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. So the paragraph, I think, explains it well. Writing with prophetic perspective, Isaiah describes two events. The return from the exile when the Jews rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. And the New Testament era when many Gentiles entered the church. The Persian government returned the exiles to Jerusalem and protected their interests in Judea, thus Gentiles served the people of God. At the beginning of the New Testament period, the first Christian congregation was made up of Jews who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. To them were joined the strangers, the foreigners, the nations, laboring for the good of the whole church. That the Gentiles are not to be mere servants of Israel, but worshipers of Israel's Messiah is evident from Isaiah 60, so if you go back to the last chapter. And the Old Testament priesthood was no longer needed. Through the ministry of God's great high priest, all the Lord's people become his priests and ministers. So number 8, what act of the early Gentile congregations helps to explain this prophecy? If you look at the chapters, without reading those, any guesses? Remember when Paul was going on his journeys, what was he collecting? Offerings for whom?
The Jews in Jerusalem.
Jews in Jerusalem. I saw you mouth it too, Sue. Bringing it to, or bringing it from? The Gentiles. You know, even right there, we see one fulfillment. Or there you go. The Gentiles are giving their money to God's people in Jerusalem out of the goodness of their heart. We see a fulfillment in there too. Number 9, what implications for your personal life of mission work do you see in verses 4 through 6? So again, once again, personal life of ministry.
Even if we don't have time to tell, but if what treasure God gives us, we can do it as well.
Okay, so we can bring our treasures as well. Good, what else? In verses 4 through 6, you have rebuild the ancient ruins, renew the ruined cities, called priests of the Lord.
Think of a tendency sometimes when things get bad enough just to give up, I think it's hopeless, but we want to think of our lives or whatever, but then in the long run we have faith. Let God say it's worked with us, and we can restore all these places in ourselves rather than devastated, so they can be like a phoenix and last in the ashes.
Well said. Yeah, well said. Ruins within ourselves, but also ruins, you know, we take a look at the broken heart, the prisoners, the blind, and yeah, we can see it's almost like things are in crumbles. Well, what can God do through us? Help us rebuild those ruins spiritually. Help us rebuild them. Keep reaching out. Okay, continuing. A double recompense. Love that word, recompense. Don't hear that used much anymore. Verses 7 through 9. Got a reader for that one? Fred?
Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make them an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed.
All right. The paragraph. Exile meant shame and dishonor, confusion for the Jews. Imagine the feeling of the Jews as they're taken off in exile, the defeat and the embarrassment. The restoration to their land, their portion, brought a double joy and more than compensated for all the sorrow that they had endured before. Those who saw in the return from exile a proof of the eternal mercy of the Lord will receive everlasting joy, as it says. Again, in prophetic perspective, the return of the exile and the Old Testament era are described together. The Lord loves justice and hates wrong. He will constantly bless the work of a righteous covenant people. They will be recognized among the nations as his people, that they are a people the Lord has blessed. So letting that joy be evident and contagious. How is this promise fulfilled for the church today? Yeah.
Has the church really done what it should?
Well, it says in Acts, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Has the church been doing that? Where are we?
Does it seem like it?
We're on the other side of the world from Jerusalem. Has the church been doing that throughout the centuries? Absolutely. God be praised. God's been doing that through his church. Right? And now you and I can reflect on that and think, it's traveled so far. Am I able to go a few blocks? Now you think about what we can do. So we talked about letting our light shine. We talked about letting that joy be contagious. So how is this promise fulfilled for the church today? The fact that God blesses the work of a righteous covenant people. They will be recognized among the nations as his people, that they are a people the Lord has blessed. So Lord, first of all, where do they meet in Acts? At the temple. Why?
That's the seat of religion.
Okay, that's where they can be religious. That's where they worship. That's where they took in the messages of the gospel, of the sacrifices and what they meant, right? This picture, this reminder. Where do we do that?
Church.
Church worship. Where else? In our homes. How so?
Reading our Bibles.
What else?
Praying.
What else? Well, praying is us to God. We always remember that. But it can be good for reminders. My wife and I are recently trying to hang some stuff up on our walls. Finally get around to put stuff up on our walls, and that's where we can hang out. Some good reminders of what God has done for us, so you can see those reminders. Encouragement through other friends and family. Lots of different ways that the Lord blesses us and keeps us faithful. So now number 11, where or when or with whom in your life do you need to remind yourself of this fact? That God blesses you, do these things. He has called you to let all the nations see it.
Well, I think the kind of the first of modern times is that we suffer from a lack of attention span, so we like to have immediate gratification. But where they're talking about all this is a delay of gratification. And so that when times are hard or bad, that means that it's a precondition for these better blessings that will occur. Because many times it's almost like the hardship is a good prerequisite, is a good precursor to the blessings that will follow.
Okay, yeah, so we'll have a lot of times when we're not happy, right? We'll have a lot of times when difficulty will come on us, and yet we can still be blessed.
We can think long-term view, but
right.
Short-term.
We can still be blessed because we're focused on where?
On our salvation.
On our salvation, yeah, right. So yeah, good reminder. Where or when or with whom in your life? What else? Remind yourself of this fact.
I have a plaque which has actually one of my favorite verses and yours too, that was given to me a year ago on my birthday, that's in my office. And some people know this, a lot of them never see it, I mean, because they're not, but occasionally somebody will notice it and read it and think, oh, yeah, okay.
Good. So, I mean,
it's
what
the Isaiah 41, you know.
Isaiah 40, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Nice. 31?
Yeah.
Good. And they who wait upon the Lord shall be
their
strength.
That's my very favorite.
That's my confirmation pass.
But it's very, very nice, and it was interesting that my coworker, who is Christian, we do little celebrations at work, and did it and got it for me, pretty much from everybody, but she's the one who bought it.
Very nice. Mm-hmm. So continuing to let your light shine around here,
so
it'll be good.
See it.
Where or when or with whom in your life? Reflect on that in yourself.
Well, you have to daily.
Daily? Okay. You or you? You or you?
Me.
So I'm asking here, you. Right?
When
in your
with
life?
With everybody.
Okay, with everyone?
Yeah.
Anyone specific? Think about it, you don't have to answer it.
My family.
Okay, family. So children, very important to do. Family outside of that as well. So extended family. If you're married, it's spouse. Big one. Maybe an unbeliever within your family or a friends group or someone you meet on the street. So that's with whom. Well, think about that for the rest of them. Let's read Isaiah 61:10-11, and we'll finish it up. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. The message was centered in Israel. That's where God's people were. Where is the message today? God has made it grow among all nations. Look where we are, look, China, India, right? Chuck's got connections to China. We got lots of different missions everywhere. Look what's happening around the world. God has made righteousness sprout.
I was thinking of, isn't it Vietnam where the government actually is allowing Christians to come in and lobby them?
Yeah, the wells now. Yeah, so that's... really neat thing that the wells kind of stumbled upon us in a way, but God has directed it, of course, so that we can build a seminary and be the official seminary. That's kind of neat. Yeah.
Right now, something's going on in China. They're still cracking down.
China's cracking down, and yet, you know what? It stinks for those Christians, and it really, it's it makes us appreciate the freedoms that we have, but at the same time, in the history of the church, what has pressure and persecution done?
Made it grow,
right? The worst thing China could do, really, if you think about it, is to really crack down. And that's what they're doing. So in a way,
God's in charge no matter what.
Right.
That's true.
I always, in my head, I feel like I picture like an orange or like a piece of fruit, like a tomato, where you put pressure down on it, what's going to happen?
Burst.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, the seeds everywhere. Anyway.
I guess leadership of Vietnam was like Constantine,
that's right. Eventually that happened, changed everything for the Greek world back then. So, lots there. And these two verses right here kind of sum up everything that we've talked about. If you look at number 12, you can read the paragraph on your own. But number 12, connect everything we've discussed today with these two verses. You can discuss and connect everything, right? When it comes to the nations, the righteousness, the all of that.
Salvation.
Yeah, salvation. So reflect on those verses, maybe in your personal and devotional life. So there it is, Isaiah gems. There are so many gems in Isaiah, we can only look at eight. If you get a chance, read Isaiah 65 and 66 too. Those are some great gems. They really point forward to the new heaven and new earth, what it means. Also reflect on the fact that the very last verse in Isaiah, with all these messages of hope and comfort, is talking about eternal damnation. A big warning for people.
Oh yeah, that's a big warning.
A big warning for people. So that in your lives as well, don't be afraid to use the law. It's not just gospel, but you know, wisely use one or the other, always leading them ultimately to the gospel. So lots of gems. God be praised, he helps us preach them. He helps us lead people to them. Let's end class with a prayer. Lord Jesus, our Emmanuel, the branch, the root, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the servant, the anointed, so many different pictures in Isaiah that we get of you, Lord, and we thank you for them. Please help us always reflect on the fact that, sure enough, just as promised in Isaiah, you came. Just as promised in Isaiah, you fulfilled it all. Just as promised in Isaiah, you give us righteousness. Lord, guide us to appreciate this righteousness, to truly take in the fact that we are righteous in your sight. Guide us also to live in that righteousness now. Help the Holy Spirit set us apart and make us holy. Lord, in everything, help us be the light with those around us so that they, too, can have this righteousness. We ask everything in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody.
Thank you.
Happy New Year. We'll see you next year.